see everyone here. Good to have visitors with us. We have several of our people missing, but in different places. You know, I probably shouldn't feel this way, but I'm just never stopped to be amazed at how harmonious the story of the Bible is, how things just flow together. It seems like in such a... It's just amazing to me. But I, as I say, I probably shouldn't be so amazed at that, because it is written by God and given to us by God. But Ben's lesson this morning, starting off in Matthew, the 5th chapter, and talking about the Beatitudes, just fit perfectly with my lesson that I had started preparing 2 months ago. And the title of my lesson this morning is My Attitude. The Beatitudes are about attitudes. Those first 8 especially are about attitudes that we should have. And what that's actually, the Beatitudes, is it means that the happiness that we can get from having the right attitude will give us this beatitude idea. But I'm taking a little different approach. Like I say, my lesson this morning is really going to be about instructing myself in improving my attitude in Christ or as a Christian. And because I think it's really necessary if I'm going to become stronger in the Lord. And if you remember, I've mentioned this 2 or 3 times since the first of the year. I've been studying on a private study on strengthening myself in the Lord. Well, attitudes, it became obvious as I studied through that my attitude has so much to do with becoming stronger in the Lord. And so quite some time ago when I first started on this, in fact, we were in California a couple of weeks, and I started putting this together. And I told my wife that I was working on this lesson. So you remember just a week ago, I guess, we got all these dreary, rainy days. And she asked me one day, when are you going to start applying your lesson? So... now, I guess it's time for me to seek some help. And the help that I'm going to get is right here. It's from God's Word. It's got all the answers. Everything's there that I need to make the appropriate attitude adjustments in my life. And you know, the Bible, as we saw this morning, and those first few verses of the 5th chapter of Matthew is an excellent location to find about attitudes. But the Bible defines attitudes all the way through both Old and New Testament. I'm just going to pick out 2 or 3 to begin with as far as a definition of what is attitude. For instance, if we turn to Genesis, the 31st chapter and verse 2, here it describes attitude as a reflection of a person's mood or how they feel. And it can be habitual, or it can be relatively temporary. But in this verse is Jacob and his father-in-law, Laban. And Jacob saw the attitude of Laban. Or that could be countenance. In the New King James is countenance. And behold, it was not friendly toward him as formerly. So here we can see that attitude is... it tells me that my attitude can change for the better or for the worse, like Laban's did. And then in Jeremiah, the 12th chapter and verse 3, I observe that my attitude is very closely linked with my heart. And that is the mind, the spiritual heart within me. In Jeremiah, if we remember when Jeremiah was praying to God with all his problems that he had with the nation of Israel, or of Judah, and he was praying to God, and here's what he said: "But you know me, O Lord, you see me, and you examine, or you try, my heart's attitude toward you." So attitude is a mindset. It's a mode of thinking. It's a state of how I feel. And it's manifested toward others, generally speaking. In Luke, the first chapter, verse 17, and speaking about John the Baptist, here's what he said. It is he who will go as a forerunner before him, speaking about John the Baptist, in the spirit and power of Elijah, to turn the hearts of the fathers back to the children, and the disobedient to the attitude of the righteous. Or in other words, the wise mental activity. Turn them to the righteous. So as to make ready a people prepared for the Lord. So we see how attitude, the heart, the attitude, all of that is so vital to preparing people for the Lord. It was for John the Baptist's day, preparing the children of Israel for the Christ. And it's equally important for us today as we prepare for the Lord. In the dictionary, in a Greek dictionary, attitude is to think, to have a mindset. And notice it involves my will, affections, and conscience. In other words, we could say my heart. That goes right back to that same idea. Then we find the Apostle Paul in his letter that he wrote to the Philippians. He focuses attention on the value of proper thinking. And that's attitude. The value of proper thinking. That is, giving thought to excellent things. In Philippians chapter 1, verses 9 and 10, he says, "And this I pray, that my love may abound still more and more in real knowledge and all discernment, so that you may approve the things that are excellent, in order to be sincere and blameless until the day of Christ." And then again in Philippians, the 4th chapter, and in verse 8, he said, "Finally, brethren, whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is of good report, if there is any excellence, and if any worthy of praise, think or dwell or think on these things." So also, the Bible tells me that thinking on good and positive things can actually help me to have an attitude that is conducive to unity in the church. In Philippians 2 and 2, "Make my joy complete by being of the same mind, maintaining the same love, united in the Spirit, intent on one purpose." So, if I'm really serious about improving my attitude in Christ, then I need to study his attitudes in his earthly life. And it just so happens that Paul's letter to the Philippians, and Brandon did a good job of reading the first 18 verses in that chapter, it provides an excellent examples of Christ's attitude in the second chapter of Philippians. And in verses 3 and 4 here, we are instructed to emulate Christ's attitude, especially in regard to humility. He said, "Do nothing from selfishness or empty conceit, but with humility of mind, regard one another as more important than yourselves. Do not merely look on your own personal interest, but also for the interest of others." And then in verse 5, he says, "Have this attitude in," or I think that could be, "among yourselves, which was also in Christ Jesus." So it becomes quite obvious to me that if I want to be strong in Christ, my attitude needs some adjustments. So this instructs me that with the proper positive attitude, I will be able to properly handle the rigors of life as they come my way. However, if I continue with an improper or negative attitude, my ill nature will show up even in the best of situations. Yes, I know, I realize that there are many circumstances in my life that are out of my control, However, my attitude is one thing that I have control over. But in order to take control of my attitude, I must first recognize and admit to my improper attitudes. And then I must truly want to make some improvements. So, assuming this is the case, and with me it is, then the question is, how can I change my attitudes? Well, while I was in California, I read an article by Stephen Brad that he gave 8 suggestions for improving one's attitude as a Christian. So I'm using those and building around that as the rest of my lesson. So as I read those 8 things and thought about them, it really gave me pause and reflections in regard to my Christian life. In fact, I'm certain that improving my attitude in Christ is a major key in strengthening myself in the Lord. So as I studied this lesson, I was reminded of the words of the Apostle Paul to Timothy in 1 Timothy 3, verse 15, where he said, "And I write so that you may know how you ought to conduct yourself in the house of God, which is the church of the living God, the pillar and ground of the truth." Now, to conduct myself means to turn myself about and in the right way. Or figuratively, as it said here, to behave or to conduct myself properly toward others. And it mentions in the house of God, and this just refers to my manner of conduct among the members of the church with whom I live and worship. I trust that I have the same honorable attitude as Brother Paul did in Hebrews, the 13th chapter, and in verse 18. He said, and if this was Paul as the writer, he said, "Pray for us." So I see here that prayer is needed for the right attitude. He said, "Pray for us, for we are confident that we have a good conscience in all things, desiring to live honorably." This desiring to live honorably, that's actually a reflection on Paul's caring attitude that he had, demonstrated by his strong desire that he had to do good and to do what was right and to treat his fellow Christians in the right way. There's no doubt that Paul sought the welfare of the church above all else in his life. So I think Paul is a good example of Christians working together for the good of the church in a harmonious fellowship to the glory of God. And you know, when considering what is pleasing to God, I need to assume the attitude of servitude demonstrated by the Son of God as recorded and we mentioned in Philippians chapter 2 and verse 5. Have this attitude among yourselves, which was also in Christ Jesus. So I invite you to share with me the following suggestions as ways of improving my attitude and my servitude to the Lord, and hopefully strengthening myself in the Lord. Okay, attitude number 1. I must work to grow closer to each member in the local congregation and always be ready to serve them. Paul reminds me of what it is that pleases God regarding the harmony of his body here upon this earth. And in 1 Corinthians, the 12th chapter, and in verse 18 through 20, says, "But now God has set the members, each one of them, in the body as he pleased. And if they were all one member, where would the body be? But now indeed there are many members, yet one body." So I can see how the proper attitude of each member is very critical to unity. And that's me. I'm talking about me. John tells us that by this, all will know that you are my disciples if you have love for one another. John 13 and 35. Attitude number 2. Being older, I should treat the younger with the consideration I desired as a younger person. Or, if you're younger, you should treat adults with the respect you want when you become mature. Well, this reminds me of the so-called golden rule. In Matthew, the 7th chapter, verse 12, is what we call the golden rule. Therefore, whatever you want men to do to you, do also to them. For this is the law and the prophets. Notice it says, whatever you want men to do to you. But we find this same principle in the teaching of various of the sages of the world. There was Socrates and Buddha and Confucius and Hillel. They all basically said the same thing. And they said, do not do to others what they would not do to you. Now, do you notice the difference between the attitude of Christ's golden rule and, say, Socrates' golden rule? Well, the golden rule principle of the world here is negative and passive. It's a rule of not doing to me. You know, do not do to me. While the golden rule of Jesus is positive and active, it's a rule of doing to others. What should I do to others? To do to others what they would have them do to you. And so I think here's a great lesson for me, at least, on proper attitude. Keep it positive, keep it active. You know, Paul said to the Thessalonian congregation in 1 Thessalonians 5 and 15, he said, see that no one renders evil for evil to anyone, but always pursue what is good both for yourselves and for all. And this teaches me that a proper attitude will be a source of good for both me and those that I interact with. And notice how Paul suggests exhortation instead of rebuke. In 1 Timothy, the 5th chapter, verses 1 and 2, he says, do not rebuke an older man, but exhort him as a father. Younger men as brothers, older women as mothers, younger women as sisters, and with all purity. So this applies to all members of the congregation. And then Paul adds, he said, exhort them all with an attitude of purity. So, when pointing out the error of one's way, regardless of their age, I should not assume a harsh, dictatorial, or condemnatory attitude. You see, my personal conduct with others must always respect the dignity of their person. That is, I should always have an attitude of consideration for others. Never demeaning a human being, even when trying to rescue a soul from error or to save one who has wandered away. Attitude number 3. When I see a work neglected, instead of complaining, I should offer help. So Paul specifically reminds me in Philippians 2 and 14, do all things without complaining and disputing. And you know, it's so easy to complain. It becomes a habit, actually, to complain. And this is an area that I need lots of work on. The Scripture instructs me to do everything in a quiet and gentle manner without blaming others for neither not doing something or for not doing it right. So, that hits me. And it's very important that my attitude be helpful to others in line with Galatians 6, verse 2. Bear one another's burdens and so fulfill the law of Christ. And this requires an attitude of patience and long-suffering. In Galatians 6, verses 9 and 10, let us not grow weary in doing good, for in due season we shall reap if we do not lose heart. Therefore, as we have opportunity, let us do good to all, especially to those who are of the household of faith. Attitude number 4. I should never blame others for my own failures, but take responsibility. Again, Paul tells me, I must have an attitude of responsibility. But in Galatians 6 and 5, it says, "For each one shall bear his own load." That's my responsibility. And I will be held accountable for God to carry my own burdens as long as I'm physically and mentally able. So I must remember that all members of the Lord's church are under the same accountability for their own righteous conduct. In 2 Corinthians, the 5th chapter, verse 10, "For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that everyone may receive the things done in the body according to what he has done, whether good or bad." Attitude number 5. Since I am not perfect, I must tell myself over and over that I wouldn't fit into a perfect local congregation if such existed. Therefore, I must never have the attitude of self-righteousness. Paul makes it plain to me that I am included in Romans, the 3rd chapter, verse 23, where it says, "For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God." So fall short here means being deficient or lacking. That is, all of us in and of ourselves have sinned, and without God's forgiveness, we're destitute of His glory. But we have to praise God because as a Christian, I have an inward being, which is my better nature, that is my spiritual being, which approves of and delights in the law of God. So this is what prompts me then to have a will to do good. However, sometimes my inner man is overcome by evil. In Romans, the 7th chapter, verses 22 and 23, like Paul said, "For I delight in the law of God according to the inward man, but I see another law in my members warring against the law of my mind and bringing me into captivity to the law of sin, which is in my members." So within my nature, there is a continual struggle between my inner man and my flesh, resulting in the captivity of my soul. So for me, I must have an attitude of self-awareness about this ongoing battle that all Christians are engaged in, admitting that I'm just as involved as the next person. And even though I may consider myself strong, Paul says in Galatians 6 and verse 1, he says, and this is sort of paraphrased, but "when a brother or a sister's inward person is being pulled under by the desires of the flesh, I shouldn't just stand by and watch them go down, but in an attitude of gentleness, I should throw out the lifeline, all the while realizing that I also can be tempted and drowned myself." Attitude number 6. "When I am tempted to criticize others or retaliate over a wrong I have suffered, I must be sure to, first, pray earnestly for them. Now, this may not change them, but it will do wonders for my attitude." You know, without a doubt, prayer must always be on the front line of my attitude. It must be right up there. Prayer is so important. 1 Thessalonians 5, verses 16, 17, and 18, it talks about, "Rejoice always, pray without ceasing. In everything give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you." And in Philippians, Paul has a suggestion to improve my attitude. And he says, "If I will be filled with gentleness while carefully proceeding in prayer and earnest petition to God, I will discover a peaceful resolution for all of my anxious problems." Again, in the 4th chapter of Philippians and in the verses 5 through 7, "Let your gentleness be known to all men. The Lord is at hand. Be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And The peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your heart and minds through Jesus Christ. You know, God's peace is a key component in my proper attitude. And also, according to Paul, I must keep vengeance out of my attitude. Romans, the 12th chapter, verses 17 and 18. Repay no one evil for evil. Have regard for good things in the sight of all men. If it is possible, as much as depends on you, live peaceably with all men. And yes, the Scripture plainly tells me that the practice of living peaceably with all people is based on my attitude of servitude. Attitude number 7. Instead of being disheartened by worldly members in the congregation, I should thank God for the sincere, dedicated, spiritual Christians that I am blessed to know. You know, this attitude reminds me of the Philippian church, which was one of the most affectionate and faithful of all congregations started by the Apostle Paul. In the first 3 verses of Philippians' first chapter, he said, I thank my God upon remembrance of you, always in every prayer of mine, making requests for you all with joy, for your fellowship in the gospel from the first day until now. And Paul demonstrates a proper attitude in his letter, with very little censure of this congregation. Yet, they weren't perfect, because if we notice in the 4th chapter in verse 2, there were 2 members who appeared to be at odds with one another for unknown reasons. To them, Paul simply urged them to work together in the Lord. Paul also demonstrated a positive attitude toward the congregation at Thessalonica. In 1 Thessalonians 1, verses 2 to 4, I give thanks to God always for you all, making mention of you in our prayers, remembering without ceasing your labor of love, your work of faith, the patience and hope in our Lord Jesus Christ, in the sight of our God and Father, knowing, beloved brethren, your election by God. But notice, because he cared so much for them, he spent much of the second epistle to the Thessalonians admonishing them, which that means putting in their minds, giving them corrections to this erroneous belief that they had that the day of the Lord was very close at hand. And he tried to correct that because that was causing problems with them, and they were doing things they shouldn't be doing, and they were sinning in that regard. Here's the last attitude, attitude number 8. When problems arise in the local congregation, I must ask myself, am I part of the problem, part of the solution, or merely a critical spectator? So how can I have a righteous attitude in this situation? Well, I found Paul's letter to the churches of Galatia very helpful in this situation. Because as we learn from Galatians 1 and verse 6, or chapter 6, verse 1, brethren, if a man is overtaken in any trespass, you who are spiritual, restore such a one in the spirit of gentleness, considering yourself lest you also be tempted. So I have, number 1, I must have an attitude of gentleness and meekness in this situation. In situations in the church, if there are situations of trouble, I need to have an attitude of gentleness and of meekness. And number 2, I must take a hard, long look at myself regarding the situations or regarding the temptations that come along, because I can be just as well tempted as someone else can. And then back in Galatians 5, here I find what I call the fruits of a spiritual attitude. And these I need to make sure are part of my attitude. In Galatians 5, verses 22 and 23, but the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such there is no law. Then, by considering the following verses, following that scripture, it is clear that if I want to have a Christian attitude in working with the church, I must crucify my flesh with its passions and desires, which will improve my attitude for the better. And then with an improved attitude, I will be able to live in the Spirit, or in other words, walk in the Spirit and do things according to the Spirit of God within me. So the final result of an improved attitude should keep me from becoming conceited, provoking others, and envying others. And you know what? It's very plain that I have my work cut out for me. Now, if I will prayerfully concentrate on improving and maintaining proper attitudes in my daily walk of life, I can have the greatest influence for good in my home, in the church, and in the world. And isn't that what we're all trying to accomplish? Well, that's my lesson on improving my attitude for the Lord's sake. So, if I want to become stronger in the Lord, I must have this godly attitude. I'll leave the lesson with you. Extend the gospel invitation. If there be any here that are subject to the gospel call, we ask you to come while we stand and sing the number that's